Everybody.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas Eve. We are going to take a break this morning from our normal series on Ephesians. Since this is Christmas Eve, it felt like maybe an opportunity to do something a little different. If we kept going in Ephesians, this morning's lesson would have been about husbands and wives submitting to each other, which felt like maybe we ought to pause that for a week or two. But I'm calling this lesson Emmanuel, and I'll tell you why, how I got there. I'll take you down the rabbit hole of my brain. I love Christmas. I love Christmas. I love decorations. I love watching Christmas movies with my family. I love Christmas music. Matter of fact, Sarah talks a lot about this playlist that I have on Spotify of Christmas music that is so carefully curated, but yet if you played it start to finish without stopping, it would go for almost 24 hours. That's how much music I have in it. I love Christmas music. Now, my favorite Christmas music, if I were to, you know, pick that 24 hours of Christmas music spans what we might call older music and newer music. But my favorite is the older music. I like Nat King Cole and Bing Crosby and Ella Fitzgerald. Elvis Presley, I love his Christmas album. I like the older stuff. But this morning as we work through some of the lesson, I'm actually going to mention some more modern Christmas songs that bring out some ideas that maybe some of the older songs don't bring out. And then I'm going to talk about a song that originally was not written as a Christmas song. We typically hear it at Christmas, which is from the 1700s. So way before the Nat King Coles and the Bing Crosbys. But Emmanuel, let me tell you how I came to that. So a lot of Christmas songs have the name Emmanuel in it. Jeff led one of them. I had asked him to lead one verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And the reason why that came to me is, one, it comes up in a lot of Christmas songs. But two, both of my girls are students at Lipscomb Academy on the campus of Lipscomb University. And they both have been involved in the chorus program. And I say all that to say that every year, just before, I guess at the end of November, there is a free concert on the campus at Lipscomb hosted by Amy Grant. And the Lipscomb chorus is all the way from fifth grade or even fourth grade all the way through university sing backup to Amy Grant. And Amy Grant has a song called Emmanuel. Now, it wasn't written by her. By the way, I want to mention a number of artists in this lesson. I'm not trying to promote them. I'm not trying to say, you know, follow their lifestyle. Not at all. I just, in case you want to look up the songs that I'm mentioning, you can look them up. But I'm not trying to promote them. But here's Amy Grant in one of the years that they did this, and there's little Aaron. You can see Sarah there in the background, and then there's Amy, and then there's Kate there in the background. But one of the last songs that she sings every year in the concert is the song Emmanuel. Now, it was, again, not written by her. It was written by Michael W. Smith. But that song, for some reason, earlier this week was just popping up in my head over and over again and thinking about the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is only, that name is only in Scripture twice. It comes from Isaiah 7, the initial time when it's mentioned, which was a prophecy. And the prophecy in one verse, verse 14, simply says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this song, the song Emmanuel that's sung by Amy Grant, has a few more words than just Emmanuel. Not many. Mostly it's just Emmanuel said over and over and over again. But it also says, Wonderful Counselor, Lord of Life, Lord of All, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. All of those labels, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, come from two chapters later in Isaiah 9, which is another prophecy concerning the coming Jesus. But the second time that Emmanuel appears is in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew and Luke are the only two of the Gospels that record the birth of Jesus. And Matthew, in his account, he says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this, now listen to this, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The prophet who? Isaiah. Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Matthew, in parentheses, gives us a comment, okay, about that name. And in that comment, he tells us what it means. He says, which means God with us. So I was thinking about this name, Emmanuel, and the presence of the name in so many Christmas songs, and in this song that means a lot to our family because of our girls participating and singing it. Start thinking about the significance of that phrase, God with us. What is the significance of that? What was the purpose of God being with us? And what my mind went to was not the recordings of the birth in Matthew and Luke, though those would be a perfectly fine place to go. My mind went to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If you may have thought when you saw the lesson title on the back of the handout or the back of the bulletin, Emmanuel, Philippians 2. Well, it doesn't say Emmanuel in Philippians 2. No, it doesn't. But that's where my mind went. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, you heard Lowell read it this morning, is just a very short summary of the life, the death, and the eternal glory of Jesus. Very short. And it comes in the midst of a context where Paul is holding up Jesus as the ultimate example of humility. He's calling on Christians to be humble, putting others ahead of themselves. And he says, let me hold up the one who is the ultimate example of humility. But within that description that Paul gives of the life, the mission of Jesus, I think we can gain some additional insight into the reason why or the significance of Emmanuel, of God being with us, of Him coming to be with us. And so that's what I want us to think for just a few minutes this morning, go through. Okay? So if you go to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, the first part of our reading from verse 5, where he's calling on you to have the same mind as Jesus. He says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now for many around the world, and I put this in your bulletin, Christmas is a time of celebrating the birth of Christ, right? I mean, that's where it began, you know, when Constantine essentially took a pagan holiday and turned it into a religious holiday around the winter solstice. We talked about that a little bit in we talked about what time of year was Jesus born, I think. We talked about that. But he, you know, he turned it into this religious holiday remembering the birth of Christ. But today, you know, most of what we think about in terms of the birth of Christ around Christmas is this nativity scene, right? You have this scene of this beautiful baby boy laying in a manger with hay, surrounded by what? Animals. There's always animals, right? Camels and sheep, maybe a donkey, right? There's always animals. There's always Mary and Joseph. And there's always the shepherds, right? Now, so far, we're tracking with Matthew and Luke, okay, in their descriptions. But then there's always the wise men, the magi, right? By the way, the magi did not visit Jesus at the manger. They visited him when it says they went to the house. It wasn't in a manger, so that's a little inaccurate. But that's largely the view, the Christmas view of the birth of Jesus, right? What that represents. It's this beautiful baby. Oh, the sweet, precious, beautiful little baby boy in the manger surrounded by the animals and the shepherds. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But that's not what Paul's presenting here. Paul is presenting the birth from the perspective of what Jesus gave up in order to be born. And so my word, if you want to fill in the blank, my word here is the word that's in the text, is the word empty. The birth of Jesus, Him coming to be with us, to be Emmanuel, meant what? He gave up. What? What did He give up? Everything. He gave up everything. He gave up. Jeff led a song that not O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, but the one before that. You know, He left the splendor of heaven. He gave up everything. Go look back at what He said. Who though He was in the form of God. Okay, so Jesus, the Messiah, the Son, the Christ, is God, right? And where was He? From before the beginning of time, where was He? He was with God in heaven, right? But He said He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, that's a much discussed phrase. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I think it means that He was willing to let go of all the glory and privilege that comes with being God in order to do the next thing, to empty Himself. He was willing to let go of that, to be empty. And then He was emptied, and then what was He? He was a servant. So He went from God, all-powerful, almighty, all-glorious God, to being emptied and being a servant. And then He says, being born in the likeness of men. And so Paul is talking about the birth in terms of what Jesus sacrificed. And so let's always remember that the birth is not just, oh, what a beautiful little baby boy surrounded by all the animals. No, this was Jesus giving up everything in order to be born of men. In order to be with us, He had to give up everything. There's a song. This is a more modern Christmas song. And this is a song called How Many Kings. It was written by a gentleman named Mark Martel. It's been recorded by a couple of different people, I think. But this song kind of expresses this same idea, which many of the older songs about the birth of Christ do not. It says, how many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords abandon their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that has torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? This is the perspective that Paul is presenting. That Jesus gave up everything in order to be born. He emptied Himself. The next thing is, if we go down to verse 8, now that He's a servant, now that He's been born of man, it says in verse 8, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If we think about what death on a cross represents, it was Roman execution, right? Which is why my word here is the word executed. It's the word executed. I've known preachers who have been told by their elders, you know, don't ever preach a sermon about the birth of Jesus on Christmas. You know, don't ever do that. I don't personally think there's anything wrong with celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's in Scripture. Jesus couldn't have fulfilled His mission without having been born, but that's part of the point I'm getting to. I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating the birth of Jesus, but there is a reason why the only prescribed memorial that we have, that we just participated in, is about His death. That's the reason for that is because without the death, without the sacrifice, the birth would mean nothing. The birth would mean nothing. So God with us, yes, He was born as a baby, grew up, teenager, adult. But it wasn't just for the purpose of being here as a human. It was for the purpose of dying. It was for the purpose of dying. We don't get that from a lot of Christmas songs, right? I mean, you have a lot of Christmas songs about the birth. We were actually talking about it yesterday. We're like, are there any Christmas songs that mention the death of Jesus? And you think through all, I mean, you've got like O Holy Night that talks about, you know, our world in sin and error pining. We needed salvation from sin, but it doesn't mention the death. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel needs to ransom Israel, but doesn't mention how he did it. The songs don't go there, but if you think about it again, without the death, the birth means nothing. Jesus came here to die, to sacrifice himself. And I've got a note, I've got a reference in the bulletin from Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, most of us know this, but the Hebrew letter is a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and how in every conceivable way the New Covenant's greater than the Old one. And one of the ways in which the New Covenant is greater than the Old Covenant is in that it has a better sacrifice. Under the Old Covenant, what did you have? Animal sacrifices. And even the sacrifices made by the high priest on Yom Kippur, where the one day of year when he went into the Holy of Holies in the temple or the tabernacle, and he made sacrifices, he had to also do what? Make a sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he was a sinner too. And how often did that have to happen? Year after year after year. But the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9, first of all, he makes a point that he says in verse 22 that there, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And later on, he'd gone through saying if Jesus, the one who had died, had to make sacrifice for his own sin, he would have had to keep doing it over and over. But the unique thing about him was that he had no sin. Because he was God. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Because he was God. And so he has appeared once. This is verse 26. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so let us never forget that the birth is only meaningful, is only significant because of the life he lived, the perfect life he lived, and the perfect sacrifice that he gave. So that we could have what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the story, right? That's the plan. That's why God was with us. To save us. To save us. There's a song. We listened to it in the car this morning. It's called I Celebrate the Day. It's one of the only ones that I know that mentions Jesus dying. Christmas song. By the group Reliant K. Again, I'm not promoting them. But there's a line here. It says, "The celebrate the day is the day of the birth of Jesus." But in there, they say, to look back and think that this baby would one day save me. And I celebrate the day that you were born to die. Again, the birth means nothing without the death. The birth means nothing without Jesus giving himself up to be executed on a Roman cross. But that's not the end of the story either. If you go down to verse 9 of chapter 2, Philippians 2, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. What does therefore mean? It's a conclusion, right? Because he came in the form of man, giving up everything, because he was obedient to the point of death, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's so much that we could say about the final words here of Paul's summary of the life and the mission of Jesus. So much we could say about why he is due glory, why he is due our confessing his name. But what I take away, the thing I take away from this that I want to present this morning is that the fact that he, after having died, still has the name that is above every name. And after having died, is worthy of having every knee bow and every tongue confess, tells me one thing. He's still alive. He's still alive. He's still alive. And because he's alive, he's exalted. That's the third word. He's exalted. But it tells me that he's still alive. And again, just like the birth would have meant nothing without the death would have meant nothing without the resurrection. Why? Because the fact that he was resurrected and he ascended demonstrated that he was God. And only the death of God himself could save us from our sins. Only the death of God himself. Because if anyone else had died, it sacrificed themselves, they would have to keep sacrificing over and over, which they can't do, right? There had to be someone perfect. And the only one who could be perfect was God in human form. And so this reminds me that Jesus didn't just come to this earth and be born by giving up everything. He didn't just die, but he also walked out of the tomb. He's exalted because he's alive. He's worthy of our praise because he's still alive. And he is going to be victorious. And those who follow him are going to be victorious. The last song, which is not really a song, that I want to mention, was written in 1741. The larger piece is called Messiah. It was written by George Handel. Many of us know it as Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah, if you listen to the whole thing, is, 2 hours and 10 minutes long? It is a common, it's called an oratorio, but it is a combination of stringed and wind instruments, solo vocalists, and a great choir. That's how he wrote it. And through the soloist and the choir, over 2 hours and 10 minutes, the lyrics tell the story of Jesus, which is why it's called Messiah. Tell the story of Jesus. All the way from, again, coming down, living, dying, resurrection, and then even past that, ascending, and then his disciples taking the word out into the world. And it's divided into three parts. At the end of the second part, is the most famous part of Handel's Messiah, which is generally referred to as the Hallelujah Chorus. The Hallelujah Chorus is meaningful to me for a number of reasons, beyond just the words themselves. We've been to see Handel's Messiah a number of times at the Symphony Hall in Nashville. Love to go see it around Christmas time. But also, Kate, correct me if I'm wrong, when Kate was in chorus, her junior year, I believe, they sang the Hallelujah Chorus, and they sang it, they got to sing it on the stage at the Ryman. A cappella, singing it, you know, was it a cappella? No, it wasn't, never mind. It wasn't when you guys did it at Lipscomb. But anyway, they sang it on the stage at the Ryman. But anyway, where that appears in Handel's Messiah, in the life of Jesus, is offering the same sentiment that Paul is here. That you know, he's going to reign forever. You know, the song is, you know, it says hallelujah over and over and over again, but he is omnipotent. He will reign forever, forever and ever and ever. That he has defeated sin. He has defeated the grave. He's going to live forever. He's going to win. He's going to be the only one worthy of our praise. And so, you know, let that be a reminder that we don't serve a God who's still in a tomb somewhere in Israel, but one who walked out after having been with us, had fulfilled his mission as Emmanuel, who gave up everything to be here, who died to save us of our sins, who walked out of that tomb demonstrating that he was God in the flesh. And now he's there at the right hand of God, mediating on our behalf, worthy of our praise. And someday, Everyone is going to bow and confess, whether they know it now or not, because He is the only true Messiah. And maybe there's nothing, revelatory in any of those comments, but maybe it's a little different perspective than normally we have when we think about Emmanuel and the birth of Jesus. The birth was not just for the sake of the birth, it was for a purpose that God had from before the beginning of time. And that purpose was to save us. And for us to accept that is simply for us to choose Him as our Master instead of ourselves. Now, we have to do some things in order to accept Him. We have to do some things in order to choose. But that's what faith is all about. Faith is living out what you really believe. And if you really believe that He came to save you, and you really believe that He's the only way for you to be with Him for eternity, then all He asks is for you to turn your life and follow Him. Change your direction, follow Him. Be buried with Him in baptism. And then live your life serving Him instead of yourself. That's what He asks. For what He did, what He gave up, that's what He asks in return. If you're here this morning and you've never taken those first steps of faith, we encourage you to think about that. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Jeff leads us in our invitation song.